Well, we're finally back from vacation. Had about 2 weeks vacation, then I had to go to our pastor's conference this week down in Costa Mesa, which was awesome. It was like a family reunion. There was about 2,000 to 2,500 pastors and their wives there. And got to see a lot of my buddies from New England, and they're still fighting a good fight and keeping the faith. And so we really had a great time. So we're back at it again. It just seems as though it's been months since we've been in the book of Leviticus. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody's got their Bible. Turn with me then, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 24 tonight. I don't hear any pages turning. You guys must already be there. I'm the only one that's not there yet. Leviticus 24. Again this week, I ran into this couple that was raised in a Christian home. They're older. Just started coming to this fellowship about 2 months ago, and they love this church. And I had mentioned how we're in the book of Leviticus on Wednesday nights and asked them, like I've asked many others, have you ever studied the book of Leviticus? And even after all of those years, they'd never been taught and never studied the book of Leviticus. And again, you know, I had mentioned to them how important it is that you can't have the New Testament without the Old. And the reason that we have the book of Leviticus is because it's a foreshadow of things to come. Why did there have to be a blood sacrifice? Leviticus tells us, doesn't it? Because the life is in the blood. And according to God's perfect plan, the innocent had to be slain on behalf of the guilty. And that's why Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came as the innocent without sin or blemish. And he paid the price that we could never pay on the cross. And the life is in the blood, and he gave his life for us. And so again, it's wonderful to look at the Old Testament, and it's a foreshadow of things to come. And tonight we're going to see some wonderful things again in Leviticus chapter 24 that point to Jesus Christ, and that they encourage us in our faith, and they show us why. There was the tabernacle, there was the altar, there was the menorah, there was the showbread tables. All of these things are a foreshadow of things to come. They're all a picture of Jesus Christ. So now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to be in this place and to just sit at your feet, to worship you in song, and Lord, also to pray and to seek your face, and Lord, to listen to your word and to study your word, to become more in love with you and with your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. We thank you for your incredible plan, Lord. How perfect it is. Everything just is so perfect and so precise. You're a God that is into detail. You can even tell that by the human body, that you are into detail. The way that you even created us, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And we thank you, Lord, that in spite of the fall of mankind, and that we live in a fallen and a sinful world, you're going to give us a new heaven, a new earth, and a new body one day. What a glorious day that will be. And if there's ever a time that we need to be ready and watching and waiting and witnessing and be found about your work, it's the days in which we live. Because we look around and we can see that your return is very, very near. And so tonight, Lord, speak to us, feed us, strengthen our faith, and help us, Lord, to walk closer to you and to know more about your incredible and wonderful, marvelous plan for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, way back a few weeks ago in the previous chapter, Leviticus chapter 23, God gave instructions to Moses concerning the annual feasts. And a lot of those feasts, if not all of them, are still celebrated by our Jewish friends upstairs. To them, it's ritual. To them, it's tradition. To us, we can see Jesus Christ in even every one of the feasts and festivals. And sometimes when I'm upstairs sharing with those wonderful people, I'm sure Jim experienced the same thing when he worked here. It's like, open your eyes. Get the scales off. You know, Jesus is right here in your own book, hidden in plain sight. And they don't see it as we do. And the reason that we can see Jesus Christ here is because We know the author of the book. This is a spiritual book given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in order for us to be able to understand it and to know the author and to know the book, we have to be born again, born a second time. Even as Jesus told Nicodemus, we are born once of the flesh and we are born of the Spirit as well. And so it's just an incredible thing, isn't it, that we are born of the Spirit. And now when we open up God's Word, we can look at these wonderful things and we can see Jesus Christ on every page. And so in chapter 23, we saw the annual feast. Tonight in chapter 24, we're now given instructions, or God is giving Moses instructions to give to Aaron the high priest on the daily and weekly ministries that were to be carried out by the priests of the Lord. These are very important as well, because as we'll see tonight, there are some wonderful things that reveal Christ to us in this chapter. So let's look at the first 9 verses, and then we'll come back and we'll kind of pick them apart a little bit. Leviticus 24:1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. And every time we read that, just about every chapter we've read that, the Lord spoke to Moses. And I'm thinking, what must that have been like to hear the audible voice of God? Well, we have a taste of that in our own personal lives, because in God's Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, He speaks to us. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through His still small voice. And it's incredible that we can have such an intimate personal relationship with the true and the living God that He still speaks to us today. But then it said, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burning continually outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps and the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him, from the offering of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. So here again, we are reminded of the holiness of the Lord. And that's another thing that we are continually reminded of in the book of Leviticus, is the holiness of God. And how sad it is that the church has so drifted from holiness, they almost think as though that if I'm a Christian today, it's all about happiness. Well, I got news for you. You will never really, really be happy until you're holy. And there's only one way to be holy, and that's to repent of our sins and give our lives to Jesus Christ and be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and know that God has truly forgiven us and He's given us a new heart. He's given us a new home one day in heaven. And that gets us excited, doesn't it? That's what helps us through the days in which we live. Have you noticed what's going on around us lately? Man, I can't imagine what it would be like to live in this world today without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and without a future and a hope. Look at the world. Every single day, moment by moment, it's getting more and more hopeless. Where for the believer, every single day, our hope is becoming more and more clear. We're getting closer to home, closer to the finish line. And so here again, we're reminded of the holiness of the Lord. Is that the desire of your heart? Is that your prayer that you would be holy? We can't be holy in and of ourselves. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And God gives us the ability, even as He commands us in the New Testament, to be holy as the Lord is holy. And there's only one way for that to happen. It's when Jesus Christ died on that cross. He imparted his righteousness to us on the cross. We are robed in the Lord's righteousness. And God now sees us through the blood of his Son, for those of us who believe, and he sees us as holy. He sees us as perfect. We can look at one another and we can see all of our imperfections and all of our flaws, but it's a wonderful thing to know that God sees us through the blood of his Son. He can see down through history. He knows everything from beginning to end, and he sees you and I as the finished package, if you would. And what must that be like? I don't know, because I'm imperfect, and I can't really comprehend perfect things. The Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He couldn't even describe or write what he saw up there. That's how incredible heaven will be. But I do know this, is once we get to heaven, we will no longer be self-conscious. Our eyes will no longer be on us, because I believe part of the fallen sinful nature is self-centeredness and selfishness, pride and arrogance and all of those things that are contrary to spiritual things. So here again, we're reminded of the holiness of God with instructions concerning the holy things of God. And tonight we're going to look at three things in particular. We're going to look at the holy oil. Again, that's a foreshadow of things to come. The holy oil that was put in the menorah. This is a menorah behind me. It's a lampstand. And it was filled with pure olive oil. It was lit in the tabernacle. And I'll get into that a little bit more in detail. The second thing is the holy bread that was to be in the tabernacle on what is known as the showbread tables. It's a beautiful gold table made out of pure gold that they would put the loaves of bread on. Now, these first two things that I have mentioned here tonight, the menorah and the showbread tables, I have actually personally seen those two things in Israel that are now ready for the next temple to come. And we know what that means, that there's going to be a third temple that is built. All part of God's plan. And isn't it incredible that you and I live in a time where we are on the threshold of the return of the Lord? And I asked a Jew the last time we were in Israel how long it would take them to build a third temple. They said they could do it within 1 year. And everything is ready. Everything is set up. The menorah is huge. And it's made out of pure gold. And the showbread tables are pure gold. And I shared with you an article that was actually in a Jewish newspaper a couple of years ago where the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi, who are now called Kohens today, were being measured and fitted for their priestly robes in the new temple that they are ready to build. Isn't that amazing? How close are we? Matter of fact, at the pastor's conference, a dear friend of mine who's a pastor in New York, his name is Rich Cohen. He's a Jewish believer. And he's really excited about all that's going on because his relatives are part of the priestly tribe. So the third thing that we're going to look at tonight, first is the holy oil of God, the menorah. The second, the holy bread on the showbread tables. The third thing we're going to look at tonight is the holy name of God, which was to be revered and honored by all people. Even as the third commandment says, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And we'll see tonight how serious God is about his word. Those people today, you know, that we come in contact with, and many of us, in my BC days, I used to, unfortunately, and it's embarrassing and it's a shame to me to say that I used to use the Lord's name in vain. And there's a penalty for those who do not repent and who come before the Lord without being forgiven. There's a penalty for using the holy name of God in a reverent manner. See, the most important structure in the midst of the camp of Israel at this particular time was the tabernacle. And if you're with us way back when we started in the book of Exodus, we saw that God gave instructions for the building of the tabernacle. He gave perfect instructions how everything should be constructed for the tabernacle, because the tabernacle itself was a foreshadow, a picture of things to come. Scripture tells us that it is even a picture of the tabernacle in heaven. The tabernacle was where God dwelt and met with his people. The word tabernacle also is a term that is called, or a name that is called the tent of meeting. It's where the Jews would meet with God, and God would meet with his people, and where the priests and the Levites would serve him on behalf of the people. Today we have a tabernacle, don't we? And it's not a building made by hands. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us, do you not know that you are the tabernacle, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Because now God dwells within his people. And there's nothing short, that's nothing short of incredible, that the true and the living God in heaven would dwell within his people. And again, we see an interesting picture with the tabernacle. As we saw when we saw the design that God laid out for this tabernacle, the outer covering was not very impressive. It was made out of badger skins. Why badger skins? I don't know. Ask God when you get to heaven. But the outside was not very impressive. And again, it's a picture to me of this tabernacle, this tent. God's really not impressed with our outer tabernacle. And we powder it up and we nip and tuck and paint and all this stuff to this outward tabernacle. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like a badger skin, you know. But within the tent, that's the all-important thing, within the tabernacle. As within the tent of meeting for the Jews and as within the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, it was costly, it was beautiful, it was glorious. And you know what? That you and I can be filled with the Holy Spirit as the temple of the Holy Spirit was costly, wasn't it? What did it cost? It cost the life of God's Son. And he is beautiful. And he is glorious. And that's why we as believers, no matter what we look like on the outside, in the inside, we should glow with the light of the world, Jesus Christ, radiating through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the presence of the tabernacle in the midst of the people that made them holy and set apart to God. The same thing holds true today, right? It's the presence of Jesus Christ within our lives and the Holy Spirit that sets us apart for God. Ephesians talks about that. Ephesians says that you and I, when we believe, we are sealed for redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit within the believer today sets us apart. That's where the term sanctified comes from in the life of a Christian. It means to be set apart for God. We belong to him. We are no longer our own. We were bought with a price. And I'll tell you what, there's no better place to be. I'm so grateful that I belong to God, aren't you? We're his. We're set apart for him. All that the Father has given him, no one shall pluck us out of his hand. We are safe and secure in him. And so, again, we see a picture of the Holy Spirit in the tabernacle as well as in our personal lives. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. He said, do you not know that your body is the temple or the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. And that's why God dwells within us. We're supposed to glorify him. People are to know, as we're out in a world that's filled with darkness, that we're different, that we belong to him. Not in an obnoxious way, that we don't go out and, you know, boast about who we are in Christ. You can be a witness without even opening your mouth. People see a sparkle in your eye and a smile on your face, and they sense the love of Jesus Christ in you, and they know that there's something different. 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul writes, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, for God has said, in Leviticus 26:12, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, we can understand that because we're on the other side of the cross. But when God said that to Moses, and Moses recorded that in Leviticus 26:12, it was like, wow. That's something that's to come one day, sometime in history. But you and I know that that has already taken place, that God dwells in us and God walks among us. That's why our relationship with Christ is called a walk. It's a Christian walk. And we are his people. And he's a father to us. And again, isn't it nothing short of miraculous that we can call him our daddy, our father? Abba is the term in Hebrew. And he's a father to us. And we are his sons and daughters. We're the family of God. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Also, Paul writes in Ephesians 1:13, in him, Jesus Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. And I love Ephesians 1:13 because it gives us God's plan of salvation. It shows us how we're saved. And look back at your own personal life when God began to prepare you to be saved. And I remember in my own personal life when Tina and I were really struggling early on in our marriage and all. We didn't get married in the Lord. And there was a couple of times we got invited to church or went to church really seeking something real and something true. We really wanted to know God, but we look back now and the churches we went to never opened up the Bible. And now I look back and I'm thinking, that's why I didn't get saved, because I didn't hear the word. Paul says in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. And I remember when I began to hear the word of truth. I think I've mentioned this before. Everywhere I went, man, God was on my heels. He was nipping at my heels. And I couldn't turn anywhere without the Lord being there. I'd turn on the television set, and there was a movie on called Where's Dad? It was about a dad that was never home. It was me, busted. I'm crying in front of the TV. Tina wasn't around. Nobody was around. But, man, I was just blown away. And then I turned the channel, and some religious guy's on there. I'm thinking, after about 10 minutes, there's nothing but empty words. And now I look back, and it's because the guy wasn't teaching out of the Bible. And then I flipped the channel over, and Billy Graham is on there. And he spoke to my heart. It was like water to my dry, parched, thirsty soul, because it was the Scripture. It was the Word of God. And we can see in Ephesians 1:13 how it's when we hear the word of truth that we trust in him. And that's why it's so important to read God's word, to study God's word, to share God's word wherever we go, because it's the truth. The truth is always the truth, isn't it? And isn't it wonderful that we have the truth here in this wonderful book called the Bible? And so in him we trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Gospel means good news. And I'll tell you, it's more than good news. It's the best news I ever heard. It shouldn't be just the good news. It's the best news. And he says, the gospel of your salvation, meaning it's the good news that saves you. And he goes on to say, in whom also, having believed, and that's why at the end of every message on Sunday, I give an invitation. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. And so we have to respond to the word of God, and we have to respond to the good news by believing, by receiving the gospel. And he goes on to say, then after we believe, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Meaning, God puts his seal on you, and nobody can break that seal. That's why we believe in eternal security. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our redemption, our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Meaning that he's given us the guarantee, and one day he's going to draw us home. And with this, Paul goes on to say, as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we must be concerned with these three holy things that we see here tonight. And again, it's a foreshadow of things to come. These are three holy things. The holy oil, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The holy bread, which is a foreshadow of God's word. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not just physical food. Our daily bread is spiritual food. It's the milk and the meat and the manna of God's word. Thirdly, we're going to look at the name of God, which is holy, meaning we are to honor him and we are to reverence him. So, just as we see tonight, the priest was to maintain these three things continually. We see the word continually here in the first section three times. And I look at this and I'm thinking, what a challenge this is for the believers today. Why? Because we have these three things within our lives, right? We have the holy oil, the Holy Spirit. We have the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And we have the holy name of God. And you know what, Christians? It's up to you and I as believers to maintain these three things within our lives. This is important. Why? Because for the priests, for Aaron and the priests, what Moses is saying is, even when nobody else is around, you are to keep these things going in the tabernacle of God. And you know what? The same holds true for you and I as Christians today. When nobody else is around. I read a poster one time. It says, character is who you are when no one else is around. And you know what? Christianity is who we are when no one else is around. Are we maintaining the Holy Spirit within our lives? Are we keeping our lives holy and pure? Are we spending time feasting on the bread of life, the Word of God? And do we have reverence for God and His name and the holy things? And so the first point we look at tonight in our first section is that the priests were to maintain these things. And the challenge for you and I as Christians are to maintain these things in our own personal lives as the temple of the Holy Spirit when nobody else is around. Now this week I did something I don't normally do as a pastor. When I travel, I usually travel with somebody. I travel with my wife, Tina, I travel with another brother, conference, whatever it might be. And I was in a situation where I had to go to our pastor's conference in Costa Mesa alone. I don't like that anyway because I love people. I don't like the long ride alone and traffic and the whole thing. But you see, here's my point is, it's whenever we're alone that the temptation kind of tries to enter in. And I get to the hotel, and I check into the DoubleTree, and man, it's a nice room and all. And then right there by the phone, there's three magazines. And they weren't good magazines. And immediately, I could see that this was a trap from the enemy. And I flipped them all over. Not only that, in most hotels, there's not good stuff on the television set. And I didn't even pick up the TV changer the whole time I was there, because there's junk. And I think it's important for you and I to show character and to show purity and to show holiness within our personal lives when there's nobody else around. There's always someone around, isn't there? One person. God is always around. He's wherever we go. And I think we need to be wise and learn from what the responsibility that was given to the high priest, that they were to maintain these things in the temple. We are to maintain these things in the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so here in the first section, the Lord speaks to Moses, command the children of Israel to bring the pure olive oil so that the light in the tabernacle would burn continually. It's interesting that our wonderful friends upstairs, the Jewish people, maintain a light upstairs. It's always on until the light bulb goes out. I had to tell him one. You ever see that happen, Jim? I had to tell him one time, the light bulb's out. Where's Aaron? Aaron, get your ladder and get the light. You know, it's just. But for the Jews, it was to be the oil in the lamp that was to be maintained. A literal lamp, a light. And, you know, even though they believe in a lot of the Old Testament things, they don't really follow them as God said. He said, this is to be continually. And there are Orthodox Jewish temples, of course, that still have the menorah and the light going continually. It's maintained by the rabbi or whoever is in the synagogue there. And so I kind of chuckle when the light goes out upstairs. And I give thanks to God that this light doesn't go out. The light of the Holy Spirit that's within us burns continually. Thank you, Lord. And so it was Aaron's responsibility that the light would burn before the Lord. That's why we see three times. God only has to mention something once, right? But three times he tells him it's to burn continually. You see, inside the tabernacle, it was divided into two parts. There was a veil that was right down the middle, and it separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And in the holy place is where we find the menorah or the lampstand. And we find the showbread tables. That's where they were located. Now, since it was covered in badger skins, you can imagine what it must have been like on the inside. It had to be dark, right? And since there was no windows in the tabernacle, and because it was covered in badger skins, of course, it was necessary to have light in the holy place so that the priests could see as they ministered there. And they would minister in those three ways. There was the brazen altar there which is where the blood was sprinkled on behalf of the people to atone for their sins. And there was the showbread tables where the bread was to be kept, and there was also the menorah, which was to be lit so that it would illuminate the place so that the priest could be about his duties. The golden lampstand, by the way, was hammered out of one piece of gold. The whole thing was just one piece of gold, and it was pure, and they would fill it with pure olive oil. There were two things, as we see in these first four verses, that deal with the oil that God commanded them to do. Number one, it was to be brought in by the people. The people themselves were to bring in the purest of olive oil. Secondly, it had to be pure and the very best in quality. You know, I look at that as well, and I think it's so important for us today as Christians to give God our best. When we serve the Lord, when we give to Him, to give Him our very best in purity and with the right attitude, with the right motive, if you would. Why? Because God rewards us on our attitudes, in our hearts, and why we do the things that we do. That's what the Bema Seat of Christ is all about. One day, we as Christians will be before the Bema Seat, and the Lord will reward us for those things that we did with the right motive and with the right attitude. I think it's so important to give God our very best, whether it's serving Him or whatever it might be, give Him your very, very best. Why? Because God gave you and I His best, didn't He? Did he not pay too high of a price for us when He gave His Son? He gave us His very, very best. And when we look at the history of Israel, you look back at, I think it's in the book of Malachi, where God rebuked the Jews for giving Him their cast-offs, their leftovers. They weren't giving the Lord their best. And I think for us as Christians, we need to give God our best. Again, in the tent of meeting, we see the Holy Spirit as oil. And oil in Scripture is usually, most of the time, a picture of the person of the Holy Spirit. And also when we look at the light, when we look at the oil burning, we look at the Holy Spirit, we think of Jesus Christ being the light of the world. And here we sit in a world that's filled with darkness, and Jesus Christ, the light of the world, came from heaven to earth. The light of the world came down into darkness. Even today, as we see in Scripture, the people are seated in darkness. That's why they don't understand the things that we share with them. They don't understand the things of God because they are seated in darkness. And it's not until the light goes on, just like the light went on with you and I, that they can understand spiritual things. And so the picture here is Jesus Christ illuminates the tabernacle. And so that they can see the sacrifice, and so they can see the bread, if you would. Jesus is the light of the world. Even as we sang a moment ago, His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Perfect on that song. You chose just the perfect song for the message tonight, John. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, isn't it? That's why we as Christians can walk through a world of darkness without stumbling. God's word is a lamp and a light, a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. You ever been to a place or in a situation, maybe even at home when you have to get up in the middle of the night, was completely dark and you're walking like this? Where's that wall? Where's that doorway? You know, we almost know exactly where everything is within the house because we'll bump into stuff. It's the same with this world. It's dark. But Jesus Christ gives us His light so that we can see clearly where we walk. We can see clearly the path that we're supposed to be on because He's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And isn't it wonderful that we as believers, filled with the Holy Spirit, have a light that shines in us in a dark world. The world cannot see it, nor can they comprehend the light, the Bible says. The light, again, would illuminate the bread table, the showbread table. Just as the Holy Spirit illuminates God's word. Just as the Holy Spirit illuminates Jesus Christ Himself, the bread of life. And again, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And He is, isn't He? We feast on Him. He is the very sustenance of our spiritual life. And it's not by coincidence. Again, speaking of the light and of the menorah. If you were with us when we went through the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, that John compared the seven churches as to what? To lampstands. And they were to shine and to bear witness to their cities of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. To some of those churches, Jesus had to warn them that he would remove the lampstand or the light unless they repented. And look around at our nation today. How many lights have gone out in places that once were vibrant churches? It's sad to say that many a local church has had their light go out and they don't even know it. They still go through the motions. And you know what? God's Spirit isn't there. It's more about maybe perspiration than inspiration. And how sad it would be to be part of a church or a fellowship that calls itself a church and the Holy Spirit isn't even there. Why? Because they allowed the oil of the Holy Spirit to go out. They didn't keep the light burning. How sad. And you can see in America it's getting darker and darker and darker because many lights have gone out in the church. Okay, we looked at the lamp and the oil. Let's take a look at the bread, verse 5. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes. Each one, by the way, represented the 12 tribes. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, and on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial as an offering made by fire to the Lord. And again, we look at Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And what was it that they brought to anoint his body? Myrrh and frankincense. That was actually the type of oil that was used by Mary to anoint the Lord before his death. And of course, Judas and some of the other disciples said, why are you wasting that oil on him? That oil could be sold and the money helped to feed the poor. But Jesus said, let her alone. What she is doing is for my burial. And what a picture we see here of the frankincense that was associated with the bread. And again, the frankincense was associated with Jesus Christ. Every Sabbath, verse 8, he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. Of course, the Sabbath or the Shabbat was the day that they would gather together and worship the Lord. And I think it's important for us as well. We don't gather together on the Sabbath or the Saturday or the Shabbat, but we gather together on the first day of the week because that is the week, first of all, when Pentecost came, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and that was also the first day of the week when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's why, if you would, our Shabbat is Sunday or the first day of the week. And so again, what a wonderful picture that we see that we as believers are not supposed to forsake the gathering together of the Lord. We go to church on Sunday. And what do we do on Sunday? We gather together and we get the bread out, you know, and we get the manna and the milk and the meat and all of God's word. And it's so wonderful to gather together and partake of the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat in the holy place. Again, that's what we do. We eat of the bread of life as we gather together as the saints. For it is most holy to him, from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. And so in verses 5 to 9, again, as the olive oil spoke of the Holy Spirit, so the bread speaks of Jesus Christ as the bread of life. Remember when we were in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35. And this really blew the Jews away when Jesus stood up and he said, I am, which speaks of God, the bread of life. And he that comes to me shall never hunger, and believes on me shall never thirst. Is that true? You notice since the day you got saved, we feast on Jesus Christ. We never hunger, we never thirst. Why? Because he is our sustenance. Again, a foreshadow of things to come in the Old Testament that speaks of Jesus Christ who came. And isn't it wonderful that he is the one that feeds our very souls? He's the bread of life. He goes on to say, he that comes to me shall never hunger, and believes on me shall never thirst. And it speaks of the Word, the bread of life, as Jesus is the Word, John says, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Again, in John 6:51, Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give, I will give for the life of the world. Isn't it wonderful? And we can see this, can't we? Because the scales have been removed. Because we have a personal relationship with Christ, we can see this is true. He is the bread that came down from heaven. And when we eat of this bread, we know that we can live forever and ever and ever and ever. The bread of life. Why? Because the bread of life gave life to the world. And so far we've seen the light, we've seen the bread, meaning we're to walk in the light and we're to feast on the bread. We're to feed on Him. Are you walking in the light? That's so important. Why? Because sometimes, and I've experienced this, our walk with the Lord can get down to just a flicker. You know, instead of a beaming light, sometimes, man, we can just allow, you know, the Holy Spirit within our lives to just get down to just a little bit of a flicker. And it's at that time we need to say, Lord, would you fan the flame, please? Would you fan that flame and get me fired up again? That's where the term comes from, if you would, as a believer. Man, that guy was fired up. Why would you say someone's fired up? Because they are fired up, because their light is shining. They're excited about Jesus Christ. But sometimes in the name of Christian maturity, we think we're too mature to act childish and to be all fired up about Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, I was kind of running on empty when we went on vacation and I went to the pastor's conference. But I'll tell you what, man, you get around almost 2,000 pastors and their wives, you get fired up. It's like one big blaze. And it was great, the worship and the teaching and just the fellowship. And it's like a family reunion. And you get rekindled again. That's why I think it's so important that we as believers gather together as the body of Christ. Why? Because we can ignite one another. We can get one another fired up. And you know what's interesting? And I don't mean to go off on a rabbit trail. Something tried to keep me from going to this conference. I'd registered, and so, you know, as we were talking in the office, we registered and got the hotel and on. About the day before, and even up to the morning, I was supposed to go. I'm thinking, man, I don't think I'll go. I need to be here, you know? What a joke that is. God's church can go on without me. Believe it or not, you know, sometimes it even goes on better without me. But you know what I found is that my going to that conference was not just for me to get fired up again, because there was a brother in Christ that was there that needed to be encouraged. He's got something going on in his life that just crushed me. When I prayed for him, I wept. Something going on in his life. I'm not going to share the details. It's kind of a private thing. But you know what? Gathering together, my friend, with the body of Christ is not always just to get. Sometimes we gather together with the body of Christ to give, to minister. Every single person in this room has spiritual gifts. And you know what? Some of these spiritual gifts we have attained through the trials of life. There's some of you that can minister to others in this body in a way that I can't. I don't have all the gifts. I don't have all the scriptures to say. But you know what? God has a body of people that have been through the fire, that have been through trials, tests, troubles, and tribulations. And you know what? You can meet somebody along the way or in church or something that you can share something with them that you personally have been through. And if you've been through something yourself, man, I'll tell you what, it's a whole lot better for you to minister to that person than for someone that's never been there. Even when I went through with what I did with that surgery and all that I had, before that took place, I could never tell somebody I'd been to the Lucy Kersey Cancer Center. I didn't know what it was like to sit on that table and wait for that ugly wooden door to open so the doctor could come in and give me the results. But now I can. Now, when someone has to go to the Lucy Kersey Center, is dealing with cancer, whatever it might be, and they're going to sit on that table and wait for that door, And it seems like it takes her hours. Wait for that door to open. You know, now I can say, I know exactly how you feel. I've been there. Same thing with those of you that have lost a loved one, someone dear to your heart. And then the next thing you know, someone comes along. Even into the office today, someone came in that lost a child. Lo and behold, I said, you know what? Sue, our church secretary, has been through that. She knows exactly what you're going through. And so that's why it is so important to gather together as the body of Christ, to feed on Him. And so we've seen the holy oil of God, the holy bread of God, and now we see what seems to be an interruption in the text. If you read ahead, you're going, what is this doing here? Why? Because that's exactly what I thought. What is this doing here? Why do we have this interruption? Well, the reason this is here is because we've seen the holy oil of God, we've seen the holy bread of God, and now we are going to see how holy the name of God is. And this isn't an interruption, it's an illustration of what happens when somebody curses or blasphemes the name of the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, and so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. That's heavy stuff, huh? Now today, with what we're surrounded by, television, cursing God, blaspheming the name of God, doesn't it blow you away? That the minute you say something about some perverted group or some cult, I mean, you're not politically correct. You can't say that. But it's almost like God is fair game today. They use the name of Jesus Christ in vain. They blaspheme his name on sitcoms, on programs, in movies. I've seen some great movies over the years. But you know what has tarnished many a movie? You can be going along and see a real good movie, and all of a sudden, boom, out of nowhere, and it's not even necessary to have it there. They've got to curse the name of God. And, you know, as a Christian, did you notice after you got saved, when somebody curses the name of Jesus, how it's almost like nails on a chalkboard? How it's like, man, you have just cursed the most dearest name to me. I know if somebody takes a shot at my wife, they're walking on the fighting side of me. Even though I'm a viejo, an old man, boy, you take a shot at my wife or my daughter or my granddaughter, woo! But I can repent, right, after I... No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. When somebody takes your mother's name in vain, or someone that's precious and dear to you, their name in vain, and it's even like on steroids, when it's the name of God or the name of Jesus Christ. Man, it bothers me. And here we see, we have an illustration of a blasphemer who blasphemed the holy name of God. Why? Because God's name is holy. And we're going to see that there's a strict judgment here for those in that day who would curse the name of the Lord. You see, people who use the name of the Lord in vain or blaspheme the name of the Lord have no fear or no reverence for God in their hearts. And we know very clearly from the Ten Commandments that we went through in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 7, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain, You shall not use the name of the Lord, and you shall not go unpunished, something along those lines. And you know, to the Jews, even to this very day, you go upstairs and you look in their books, and they won't even write out the name of God. Mm-hmm. You ever see where they put a G and then a line and then D? Because the name of the Lord is holy. and so fearful were the Jews of using the Lord's name in vain that even when they read the scriptures, they wouldn't even speak God's name. There is what is known as a tetragrammaton. You ever heard that? When you see YHWH, Yahweh, it speaks of the name of God. And oftentimes they use a tetragrammaton. And isn't it wonderful that we are now children of God? He's our heavenly Father. We can call him Father. We can call him God. We can say the name of God in praise and adoration and worship, and also the name of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And you see, to respect a name is to respect the person who bears that name. You know why people use the Lord's name in vain? Because they don't respect God. Right on down. In their hearts, they have no respect or reverence for holy God. Our text tells us that this man's father was a heathen. His mother was a Jew. Now, I talked about this Sunday, didn't I? Where Scripture says that we are not to be unequally yoked. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 22:10 talks about an ox being yoked with a jackass. And it's a picture of the believer. Don't get hooked up with a jackass. You know, that's why we do premarital counseling. The first thing I do when a couple comes in is, are you born again? Are you born again? It's important. You cannot be unequally yoked. But here was a Jewish mother that hooked up and was unequally yoked with a heathen man. And this boy's father was a heathen. And you've heard the term oftentimes, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. He picked up on the traits and the characteristics and the beliefs of his father. He was a heathen. And what he did was he cursed the Lord's name. He used the Lord's name in vain. And you see the end result of what happens. And this is, again, an illustration. In the time of the Jews wandering in the wilderness with the tabernacle and God established the laws, what would happen to anyone, a Jew or a Gentile, that used the name of the Lord in vain? They were stoned. To get stoned in those days was a whole lot different than getting stoned today. To get stoned in those days meant death. To get stoned in our day means you probably live in Colorado or Washington. And you got your cannabis card. You know, it's like we've come a long way, haven't we? And so this fight breaks out between this boy and this Jewish boy. And what is in his heart eventually comes from the lips. I find oftentimes when people find out I'm a Christian or a pastor, they think because I have the name pastor after my name, they think that I have just this elevated place in the church. No. As a matter of fact, the place that a pastor should be is the other direction. They're supposed to be the biggest servant in the church. But I have to chuckle. People, you know, call me reverend or whatever. No, I don't do reverend. Because there's one time that the word reverend is used in the Bible, and it's for God and God alone. That's a dangerous term to use. And oftentimes when they find out in a pastor, and especially after they use the Lord's name in vain or something, or say a cuss word, they go, oh man, I don't know where that came from. And you know what I'll tell them? I do. I know where it came from. It came from your heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And what this boy said was in his heart. And you can tell a lot about a person by what comes out of their mouth, because they are telling you what is in their heart. They're just giving themselves away. And so Moses seeks God's wisdom, and God shows him what to do in this situation. Look at verse 12. And they put him in custody. Imagine that. How come you got that kid in cuffs? Because he used the Lord's name in vain. Oh, that's a heavy one. But you know what? I've shared this before. Do you know that they didn't have juvenile halls in those days? All it took was one incident like this. Man, it checked up every kid in the whole neighborhood. Man, I ain't going there. But you know what? I think what it does as well is it checks up the parents to train up your children in the ways of the Lord so that they know that God is holy, so they know that God's name is holy. So they know that they're to have a pure heart, and everything that comes across their lips is out of their heart. And so here we see, they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. Notice, Moses just didn't have him stoned. Moses sought counsel from God. And guess what? When we do that, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed, Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. That's some heavy stuff. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. You know what? Every time I hear someone using the names Lord in vain, and it happens a lot, just out in public, you go to a ball game or something, man. It's like, are you kidding me? And when you're out in public, you hear it a lot. And you know what it should do to you and I? It should provoke us to pray to God, God, have mercy upon that person. Why? Because this is serious stuff here. And oftentimes we take it too lightly. Why? Because it's part of our culture. Oh, it's just the way people talk today. No, that's a lame excuse there. God still says what he means and means what he says, and God is still very, very serious about every word that proceeds out of our mouths, and especially the way that we use his name. And so here, the final section of our chapter here tonight, we see, well, actually, this isn't the final section, but in the third thing that we talked about as far as the holiness of God, God instructs Moses to bring the boy outside the camp where the entire assembly would stone him. His blasphemy was a capital crime in Israel. Those who heard the boy would place their hands on his head to publicly identify him as the offender. That's interesting too, isn't it? And this law applied to Jews as well as to strangers who lived among the Jews. Why? Because it was a remnant that came out of Egypt, a mixed multitude that followed Moses and the children of Israel into the wilderness. And this law applied to them as well as a warning not to blaspheme the holy name of the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? Just the laws that God established. Verse 17. Now, from verse 17 to 23, we have a final section. This is the final section that I mentioned. The Lord lays down principles to protect the guilty party from being punished more severely than the crime demanded. I find this very interesting. And what he's saying here, and we'll read it here in a moment, is that the punishment must fit the crime. Have you noticed in our jurisprudence system today that when a crime is committed against somebody, man, they get the attorneys involved, and they just go after that person for just unbelievably incredible amounts of money. Restitution is okay, but you shouldn't exceed, you know, the punishment should not exceed the severity of the crime. And that's why God established this section. Let's read it, and we'll come back and talk about it a little bit. Whoever kills any man, verse 17, shall surely be put to death. Again, a life for a life. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. You hit a guy's cow in the road, you bring him another cow. Yeah, run over his chicken or whatever, who knows. But, you know, you kill a guy's animal, you just make restitution. That's fair, right? If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he's done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country, meaning the Jews, for I am the Lord your God. And so here we see, you know, the punishment must fit the crime. The penalty had to suit the offense. And what this helped do was to restrain personal revenge. And again, isn't that a major problem in our world today? People want to get revenge. Man, something happens to them, and man, they just want to get more than even. And so God actually has precepts and standards set up for this. But this all changed, didn't it, when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount? What's God's desire for restitution, if you would? Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. We just read it. He said, but I tell you, not to resist an evil person. If somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him. He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, give him your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And what the Lord is saying here, and I think this is so important, and man, wouldn't we live in a different world today if people didn't seek retaliation, if people would be quick to forgive, you know, instead of being sue crazy, forgive, you know, and that's the way that God established his law, not to get rich off of lawsuits or things like that. And it's so important, I think, to be quick to forgive. He says, somebody slaps you in the cheek, turn the other cheek, forgive him. If they want your tunic, give him your cloak. In those days, if you're walking along the road, time of Christ, and a Roman soldier would come up with a heavy pack and a rifle or whatever, and he would tap you on the shoulder, he could give you that pack to carry for a mile. And what Jesus is saying is, they come up, tap you on the shoulder and give you the pack for a mile, go 2 miles. Wow, go the extra mile. That's where the term go the extra mile came from. And what happens when you go the extra mile? Guess what? You have an extra mile to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with that person. And, you know, sometimes right off the bat they say, no, I'll carry my own pack. It's cool. Go on your way. You know, it's amazing. The name of Jesus is powerful. And the Lord is telling us here to go the extra mile, to turn the cheek, to forgive, be quick to forgive. Why? Because the Lord forgave us. Back to Leviticus. Then Moses took the children of spoke to the children of Israel, verse 23, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. And so the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. So, in closing, wow, I went 2 minutes over, I'm sorry. Leviticus 24, as we saw the beginning of the I thought this was going to be a short chapter tonight. What's going to happen next week when we got, 55 verses? Leviticus 24 begins in the holy place of God, in the tent of meeting, and it ends outside the camp. It opens with oil and bread, closes with the shedding of blood. The emphasis, the lesson, is still the same. Our God is a holy God. Beginning of the chapter, end of the chapter, we see that our God is a holy God. Secondly, it is so important for all of us to honor him, to respect him, and to revere him. Why? Especially us as Christians. We have the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We have the bread who came down from heaven. As far as the world out there that blasphemes him, you know, for all the world's blasphemies, of course, are not executed today. They're not taken outside the city and stoned. But I got news for them is that there is a coming day of judgment. And I really believe, because Scripture tells us, that every idle word that is spoken by a person will be judged by God. Scripture very clearly says that. Thanks be to God for his Son, for his sacrifice, because all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But for the unbeliever, for the blasphemer, for those that curse the name of God, God will render to every man according to his deeds. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? And sometimes we take lightly using the name of the Lord in vain because it's just so common today. But you know what? God is going to render to every man and every woman according to their deeds. Bottom line, closing thought, keep your temple clean. Keep your temple holy. Keep your temple full of God's word, the bread of life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and let your light shine for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the challenges. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful truth that you give us on every page, every chapter, every verse, every word is given by your inspiration. We thank you, God, for the richness of your word. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would, again, keep our temple pure and clean and holy, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, walk in the newness of life, shine in a world filled with darkness. And thank you, Lord, that the name of Jesus is precious on our lips, that we praise you, our Heavenly Father, that we praise your Son, And then we give thanks and praise and honor to and glory to you, our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we'll worship him one more time.